So my message this morning is on you are in a spiritual battle. I've got a little reminder. My wife gives me reminders of things that I should say before I preach. And I'm sorry, I've just got this little reminder to talk about the Hope Project. Just to encourage you, if you didn't get an opportunity to give, I think we raised 10 grand to go into the Hope Project, which is really great. But if you didn't get a chance to put into that, look, honestly, it is one of the best things to get the gospel into our nation. You know, so many, you know, when you look at New Zealand, there are so many people that don't even have a connection to a Christian person. And so just that going into their mailbox does something, moves them, challenges them. It's a seed. It's certainly worth it. So if you haven't been able to sow into that, can I encourage you? That is a good seed. You know, if you want to have an investment in something, because I always see finance that I give as an investment. So I agree with Araki, the tithe, that's God's. But offering, that's about investing in the right places for eternal benefit. And I can tell you that the Hope Project, what you invest into there, when you get to heaven, you may have someone come up to you and go, oh, thanks for paying for that booklet. I'm in heaven because I read a booklet that you paid for. Yeah, I'm convinced that that's part of our investment. So can I encourage you, that's really worthwhile. Okay, so I've been spending a lot of time thinking about the spiritual realm, because we're about to do prayer and fasting, and I'm convinced that it's the right time. I'm convinced that there's a spiritual atmosphere. The challenge I have with talking about spiritual things is twofold. One, I think we can get we can go down this tangent on spiritual things and actually lose touch with reality. You can get into all sorts of, what I'd call superstitious, all sorts of, you know, spiritual things. And so some ways we've got to be careful we don't go too far. But I actually think more of us are on this side where we see less things as being spiritual and we just think it's all natural. And there's both going on. The spiritual world is interacting right in this world all the time. And you know, you read through the Bible, there is so much spiritual things happening that are that are part of what's happening in the physical. So when Raki talked about the presence of God this morning, there was an atmosphere in here of the presence of God. There still is an atmosphere of the presence of God. God touches things in the physical and in the spiritual. And so our challenge is to be spiritually balanced. And I don't know where that is. Like I think some things are more spiritual than we think and some things are more natural. And we're on a road of trying to discover it. You know, for me, the spiritual atmosphere is like looking into, if someone came to here and all they could do was look through a little crack in the window to have a look at what's going on and who's in here. Looking through a crack in the window, you'd sort of see a bit. But if you couldn't see the band, you'd go, how are those people singing? Or if you couldn't see everything, you'd only see a bit. You'd start trying to put it together. Well, I feel the spiritual realm's like that. It is real. It is more real than our natural world. But it's very hard for us to get an understanding of how it all works. I think God gives us lots of keys. And I'm going to hopefully show a few scriptures that'll get you thinking, because I feel that there's more happening in your world that's spiritual than you think.
Yeah, very much. Yeah, very good.
There's more that's done in prayer and fasting than we think. And so we've got to somehow get a good picture. The other fear that I have, well, not fear, I don't have a fear about it, but I have a concern that sometimes people start getting fearful when you start talking about spiritual things. That when you start talking about things in the spiritual realm, there are people that have had scary situations. I was at the young adults in Tauranga the other day, and I just asked a question. How many people have had a dark spiritual experience of some sort? And about five people in that room of 40 people put their hand up to say, yeah, I've had a dark spiritual thing. So when you start talking about spiritual things, there is some that get fearful. And here's the verse that I think you've got to know as one of your verses. Yeah. It's 1 John 4:4. But you belong to God,
yes,
my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people. Okay, these were people that were speaking against them. Because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world.
Yes.
You've got to understand God's bigger than anything. Spiritually, everything's minute. He's big. He's all-powerful. There's nothing that phases God. God doesn't walk up to come into a situation going, ooh, this could be a bit dicey. No, no, he carries the power, and that same spirit is within you and me, that there is nothing that we should be fearful about. So you shouldn't be fearful about anything. Last Sunday morning, I talked a little bit about a couple of my experiences with the spiritual realm. I've had one where I was saying I was in my flat I was about 19 in Hamilton. I was at uni. I was in my flat, and they say that the flat that we were in was a flat that used to be on an old burial ground of some sort or something. I don't know. It was one of those. Well, that's what they say. But I had this experience one night where suddenly I woke up and I couldn't move. And I'm freaking out, and I can't even say anything. And then I feel myself move around the room, and I'm going, and I'm pretty level-headed. I'm pretty rational, you know, those sorts of things. Like when people have prayed, you know, how some people fall. Yeah. I've never had that. I'd say I'm sort of. There's a fly here. No flies on me. Okay. So I'm having this experience, and I'm trying to speak, you know, and I start saying, in Jesus' name, and suddenly I drop in my bed. I quickly ran out of my room, went up to one of my flatmates. It was funny, the flatmate I chose, he was the one that seemed to do the most prayer and fasting. I thought, I need him. He came down and just prayed through my room. I never had another experience, and I was trying, and you know how you go, afterwards, you're trying to work out, did that really happen? Was it a figment of my imagination? Well, the spiritual realm is like that. It's kind of, it can be kind of hazy. Something happened there. Yeah. Now, I go, okay, I want to try and work out what it is. My guess, and it's only a guess, that there was some sort of spirit that might have been in somebody that was in that house before us or something like that. Something's happened to them. Maybe they died, and that spirit now came back. I don't know. If you've ever listened to Ian McCormick's testimony, his part two of his testimony, he talks about, so Ian McCormick had a death experience. He died and went to heaven. But he said what happened for him afterwards was in the death experience, he believes that the demons in his body left. He was not a Christian. He only just, you know, did a last minute prayer as he is about to die. And he said that the next night he could see these eyes outside the room coming back. And his thing was the spirits left and we had a dead body. Now he came back to life. They were coming back. Now, I don't know. It's all what I say is, hey, we're trying to work out what's happening in the spiritual realm. Right. You're trying to work it out. I'm trying to work it out. The only thing we've got is the scriptures to try and work out what happened. The other thing I won't go into in detail, but I had another experience where I was on a youth tour and we prayed for this lady and she manifested like it was scary. I'd never seen anything like it, and it was a whole lot of youth with the average age about 18, so we all freaked out. We all went, oh my goodness. And it just had a freaky experience that affected others. And that, you know, and I went, ooh, there is a spiritual realm here that we're dealing with. And I know for the rest of our tour, when I said we needed to pray, everybody went, yeah, we need to pray. There's a spiritual realm. Because they'd had an encounter with it. Now, I don't know what your encounter is with the spiritual. What's your picture of the spiritual? What do you see? I've jumped, but let's go to 2 Kings 6 if you've got your Bible. Yeah. 2 Kings 6:8. Before that, let me read you a couple of scriptures. Colossians 1:16 says this: For through him, this is Jesus, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things that we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. I love that. That's one of my favorite things. So everything's being created by God, but everything's lived through him. And the ultimate purpose of everything is to give glory back to God. It's a nice little triangle. Everything we've received has come from God. Everything you have, everything I have has come from God. Everything is lived through God. God holds everything together and keeps everything going. And everything ultimately will give, whether they like it or not, give glory back to God. Okay, so we're all got a spiritual thing happening in our world. There is an unseen world that is affecting your world and affecting mine. And in 2 Kings 6, there's a story about Elisha. And for time, I won't read it all. But to say that Elisha was helping the king of Israel. And the king of Aram was trying to attack the Arameans. I don't know who they are today, but these guys were trying to attack Israel. And the king would say, okay, let's go catch the king at this place here. And Elisha would say to the king, don't go down there. They've set a trap for you. So the king of Aram, the king there, he got ticked off with all his guys. And he brought all his officers and he said, who in here is telling secrets to the Israelis? Who's going out there and telling him? And the guy goes, no, look, there's a prophet named Elisha, and he hears everything that you say, even in your bedroom. And he goes, well, where is this guy? Find out where he is. So they found out where he was, and they sent an army to go and get him. Okay? So let's pick it up in verse 13. So go and find out where he is, the king commanded, so I can send troops to seize him. And the report came back, Elisha is in Dothan. So one night, the king of Aram sent a great army with many chariots and horses to surround the city. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, chariots everywhere. Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Verse 16, don't be afraid, Elisha told him, for there are more on our side than on theirs. And then Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. As the Aramean army advanced towards him, Elisha prayed, O Lord, please make them blind. So the Lord struck them with blindness, as Elisha had asked. Then Elisha went out and told them, you've come the wrong way. This isn't the right city. Follow me and I will take you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to the city of Samaria. As soon as they had entered Samaria, Elisha prayed, O Lord, now open their eyes and let them see. So the Lord opened their eyes and they discovered that they were in the middle of Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he shouted to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? Of course not, Elisha replied. Do we kill the prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master. So the king made a great feast for them and they then sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. Great picture, isn't it? It's a great picture. It's a great picture of Elisha saying things and changing what happens in the physical. Changing what happens. And it's a great challenge to the, I suppose, to the servant to say, look around me. Look around. Open your eyes. Now, I don't know if you've had, spiritual visions or not. There will be some in here that have. Definitely there will be some. But I think they're not something you go hunting for. If you read through the Bible, there's no sort of hunting and going, I want to see. It's something that God will show you if he thinks you need to see it. But there is this awareness that there is a spiritual thing happening around us. Now, I don't know if it happened today, whether all the angels would be in tanks and planes. You know, if you had a vision now and God opened, you know, you're in a war, which was a physical war, and what you would see. I don't know what it would look like. But definitely there is a spiritual realm happening that's weaving into our world. And you know, this servant, you know, had no idea in a sense that the spiritual was happening. So what do I deduce from this? The first is, no matter where you are, you don't need to be afraid, because there are more for us than there are against us. You don't need to be afraid. God's with you. But the interesting thing about this is this, it says it was around Elisha. The picture for me is that Elisha, because of his spiritual authority, had a whole lot of spiritual things happening around him. So it wasn't about a place, it was around a person. That he carried an anointing. And, you know, one of the things that I'm becoming more aware of is that there is a spiritual power that actually touches the physical that's carried by us. And you go, how do you mean that? Well, I'm convinced there is a atmosphere. Raki talked about walking in here. Well, I actually think he carried that presence in here. Yeah. It's about people. You know, we carry the presence of God. Why do we come together? Because there is an increase of the power of God and the sense of God when we come together in faith. Amen. There is something that happens into the spiritual world. There is something about certain places. I can remember when I was at uni, I used to come home. I was in a flat of boys. It was a horrible flat, to be totally honest, like boys' flats are. I remember coming home to my parents' house that was a house that they had built. And I remember often going into that house, and I could feel the difference of being in there. The rest that I got in my spirit, I suppose it was like a sanctuary for me to go to, where I could just go, oh man, I just love being in here. And I would go, I would put that down to the fact that my mother and my father, but I would say more so my mother, spent a lot of time in prayer, and that affected the atmosphere of the house. So there's things going on around us that are affecting us. My picture of Jesus is as Jesus walked along, he carried an atmosphere that made everybody feel peaceful. Yeah. Could you imagine if you walked into the presence of God? In your mind, if you walked into the throne room of God, the presence of God, you would feel something. Yeah. Right. You'd be flat on your face. If you read through the story where, you know, Jesus goes up on the mountain, he brings three of the disciples with them, and they have this encounter with God. Yeah. They're left flat on their face for God. Why? Because there's a presence of God in that place. So my thing is, well, do we carry that? Yeah. Come on. What do you carry? Yeah, good. How do you increase it? How is it affected? How is it that some people you meet, you just go, wow, I can feel something about them? It's all about, I think, their connection with God and the presence of God that they carry. So, open our eyes. So what do I just use from the story? Is no matter where you are, you don't have to be afraid. The second thing is, God also has an ability of partially blinding us. Not to see. And the enemy tries to blind us. It says the God of this world has blinded their eyes. So what does he blind our eyes to? I think he blinds us our eyes to the spiritual power we have and to the spiritual realm. Yeah. So I come back and I go, what you're facing today, everywhere you go, there is a spiritual side to it. There is a spiritual atmosphere happening for some of us at work. Now what happens is that things happen through people. Through people, things happen. Don't they? Most things come through people because people are carrying things. But Ephesians says we're not wrestling against flesh and blood.
That's right.
We're not fighting against people. So then you go, well, do you then think that everybody's possessed by spirits? Do you? You don't want to answer that, do you? You're going, oh, that's it. Well, hold on. I didn't come to church this morning to talk about something like that. Well, what is it? Here's the thing, is that I think that the Spirit can be influencing things. Peter's a great example. And Peter, in Matthew 16:16, Jesus is with Peter, and he says, Simon Peter answered. Jesus asked, who am I? And Simon Peter answers, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, flesh and blood's not revealed that to you. You've got that from the Spirit of God. You've had a spiritual revelation.
Right.
But then only a few verses later in Matthew 16, 22, but Peter took him aside. So this is Peter grabs Jesus after Jesus has been talking and takes him aside and begins to reprimand him for saying such things, okay? Because Jesus was saying that I'm gonna die, I'm gonna be crucified, and Peter's going, oh, I don't like that. That doesn't sound right. That's not what I thought was gonna happen. Now he's taken Jesus aside. Seems funny, doesn't it, to us? He's taken Jesus aside. He's just gonna tell Jesus that you've got it all wrong, and he's going, heaven forbid, Lord. He said, this will never happen to you. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. So what happened to Peter in that time? Like, we're talking about probably in a half an hour period. One minute he's having this great revelation that he's hearing from God. The next minute he's standing over here trying to tell Jesus, and Jesus saying, get behind me, Satan.
Yeah.
I haven't said that to anybody. Have you ever said that to anybody? But what is it? I don't think Peter was demon possessed, but he was influenced by a spiritual voice of some sort.
Very good.
The spirit of this world.
Yeah.
You are seeing things merely from a human point of view. Peter didn't have enough of the word. He didn't have enough of the revelation of the way God sees things that suddenly he started putting a human view on everything. And we've got to be careful. Even what I'm talking today, I'm trying to get, what's the spiritual picture of this? What's happening in the spiritual realm? And you know, my conclusion is that we've got to be careful, because even we can be influenced by the spirit of the world, by the wisdom of the world, by what the world's saying. It's trying, and the consequences of it are always to destroy you. So Ephesians 6:14 says, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body of armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil.
Very good.
Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Do you know what I find? Every time I read that, I reckon there is a blindness that comes over Christians. That we've all go, oh, we know what that is. Oh, that's the armor of God. And I don't know whether we quite see it. And my challenge to you is to go on and spend some meditation. What does these things mean? What is this in the spirit, and how does it affect the natural? What is the belt of truth? And how does the belt of truth help me when I'm fighting? What is that? I mean, I wear a belt to hold my pants up so my pants don't fall down. But the belt was holding everything in place. It held all the armor in place. Your armor would fall off if you don't have truth. If you don't have the truth of God, if you don't know the truth, if you don't know the word, which is the truth, then your armor is all out of control. And look, all the time, we're going through life, whether we like it or not, with our spiritual armor on, and it's affecting us. And the enemy's having a go at us. He's having a go at what you think about the word of God. He's having a go at you. He's having a go at me. What's the body, the armor of God's righteousness? Do you know, one of the things that concerns me a little bit sometimes in our theology is that we say we're a sinner. I don't say I'm a sinner. I was a sinner. But I am righteous in Christ. I am made right. So I might still sin, but I'm forgiven. And if you don't know that, then you don't think you have authority in God. And you've got to know that you have righteousness. You are righteous. And where do you get attacked? You get attacked in what you think, in your head.
Very good.
So you need the helmet. What's the helmet to go? The salvation helmet. So what's that? That's that understanding that my sins are forgiven and that I'm right standing with God.
Yes.
And you know, look, most of our attacks are in our mind. in what we think about things. What do you think about things? It's affecting your mind. You've got to know, I am forgiven in God. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. So right now, we're standing in the unseen world. We're standing here. Here's some of the things I wrote down. What do I receive from God? I'm saved and I'm forgiven because I've received forgiveness and salvation from God. All my sins are gone. If I've confessed my sin and believed and I'm standing here, I'm as right. And look, there's nobody more righteous and there's nobody less righteous. We stand, every one of us stand equal because we're all standing on the blood of Jesus. We're standing on the fact that Jesus has forgiven us. Filled with the Holy Spirit. God will fill you with the Holy Spirit. He will empower you. But this is the picture, and I you know, you're trying to get a picture of what it is. And if I was to go, okay, here's a picture of God pouring the Holy Spirit onto me. I have a control on how much of that I let fall on me. I have a control of how much influence I have in the spiritual world. Man, I'm going to have to put that down because it's gone funny. I have control. And it's like this spout. But I've got to stay in alignment with God. So there's all sorts of things that keep me in alignment with God. Obedience keeps me in line with God. So if you get a picture of obedience being underneath God, but if I get disobedient to God, I move away, I feel, from having the power. It's like a filter. See, my belief in God can be a filter. God's all powerful, but how much of it I let touch me is based on my belief. It's based on my knowledge of the truth and of the Word of God. There is how much power I carry around in me is dependent on how close I am to God. I do feel there's a level that we carry that's all about how much we're letting God into our world. And then what I'm saying is affecting. So if I'm praying for somebody, a lot of it's dependent on how much I've got of God in me. The more I have of God in me, the more I'm right thinking, the more my faith is strong, the more power that's going to flow through me. There is no limit to the power that can flow through you and me. And it's happening on all sorts of bases. It's happening by what you touch. Let me read you this. Because I go, this should be happening today. This same thing in Acts. In Acts 5:15, as a result of the apostles' work, sick people were brought onto the streets on beds and mats so that Peter's shadow might fall across some of them as they went by. And they'd be healed. Crowds came from the villages around Jerusalem, bring the sick and those possessed of evil spirits, and they were all healed. So he was carrying so much of the power of God that his shadow affected the people around him. In Acts 19:11, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits expelled. So to me that goes, there was a substance. There was a carry. And I started trying to think, well, how do I picture that? Well, I think if you think of in the natural, that in the natural there are things like viruses that are carried in the air. Since the fall, sickness, weeds, the curse have all gone through this world. People get sick because of the curse. It's like a virus. So I therefore go, there is also the Holy Spirit that is in me, but it has an essence to it. It has a perfume to it. It's in the atmosphere. You know how, and this always blows me away, is that in the air, you can smell things. You know, you can smell things from miles away. You can't always see them, but you can smell them. I think there's things in the atmosphere that are the Spirit of God, same sort of substance. So it's happening. It's wreaking into places. That's why you can walk into some places and you feel it different. Why? Because the presence of God has surrounded. We bring the presence of God into this place. It's in your home or it's not in your home. And here's the thing, it's on you and me. We carry it. So we can change the atmosphere of the place that we're in. So why is it important that we start praying and fasting? Because we need to change the atmosphere around us. We need to align ourselves, and it'll start by repentance. You know, the Bible says that God desires obedience more than sacrifice. I've been thinking about that a lot. Do you know, I think a lot of us have sacrificed lots for God that we don't think we need to be obedient. We've done all these things for God. I've done this, I've done that. But I think the best alignment for you and me is to be in obedience to God. And a lot of the things that stop us, if I look at the main thing that I would go that would stop me carrying more of the power of God, and I would boil right down to one thing, obedience. Am I doing what God said? If you ask me, you know, how do you know you're in the God's will? Are you being obedient? God's will is all about just being obedient. And it's not you're either in it or you're not. And so you go, God, I want to be obedient to you. As we go into this time of prayer fasting, God's going to speak to you. God's going to challenge you. You know, even as I'm talking about fasting, that's a challenge. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What's the challenge that God puts on you? What's the first thing that God puts on you? Might go, no, you need to stop this or do something here. That's the thing. If you go, oh, I hope he's not saying the Xbox or the PlayStation. That's the thing. Do you know some of our major problems over here are linked to some of the things that God's told us to do that seem totally disconnected. Finance. I'm convinced there is a connection between honoring God with your tithes and offerings, because that's God's. And while ever you take it, you're in a place where you're not obedient. And I can tell you, it'll affect other things in your life. We can't always see the direct correlation, but I think they're related. But I think that's one of about 20 or 30 things. And the issue now is what is God saying to you that you need to get right? It'll only be one thing. Be just one thing at the moment that God goes, hey, maybe it's your prayer life. Maybe you haven't been praying. Maybe you haven't been reading your Bible. Maybe you haven't done something God's asked you to do. It's all it is.